Good evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10? Genesis chapter 10. We covered verses 1 to 14. We're going to go from 15 all the way on to the end. We're just going to kind of recap as well to just what we did last week. We touched on the generations from Adam to Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Genesis chapter 5. Then God righteously judges the sin of mankind. He brings the flood. Noah and his family, they go into the ark, they come out of the ark, and then now the repopulating of the earth begins again through Noah's sons. And just a thought, I was thinking of this when I was going through my study. When Noah exited the ark, like, just imagine what it was like. Quiet, no talking of peoples anymore. Just the movement and the sound of the animals, breeze of the wind, through the new land, the new trees, the sun, its warmth a little more intense, the atmosphere a little heavier because now there's no water blanket because that got broken. Noah still lived, though, 350 years after the flood. He lived to like 950. But it's just interesting to think about because Noah and his family were the only ones that actually experienced the world prior to the flood. Some would even say that there were millions on the earth when the flood came, and then now, only them and the animals. Anyway, I just thought that that was actually interesting to think about. But we did talk about the genealogical records being passed down to Moses because somebody had to keep those intact. And we know that they were given to Moses from generation to generation. We also know, and we talked about 70 nations coming from Noah's sons. We looked at Japheth. The Japhethites, they settled in the Russia area. They went all the way east to Afghanistan and India to Iran. They went all the way west into Europe and Western Europe, even all the way to Spain and England area. They went into Scandinavia area. They went down into the Mediterranean, the coastal Mediterranean, the Mediterranean islands like Greece and Cyprus and all that. We also looked at some of Ham's children. We haven't gotten there yet. We're going to talk about Canaan. But we looked at some of Ham's children and grandchildren and his descendants. They settled in the land of Canaan. That's Israel. And then they extended east going into areas of Saudi Arabia. They also went down also into North Africa. Places like Libya and Egypt and Ethiopia. We also spoke last week about Nimrod. It's very possible that Nimrod was dark skin colored. Very possible, because his father was Cush, and Cush was the area of Ethiopia. We said that Nimrod, he was a king. The Bible tells us he was a king. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, but a mighty hunter of men's souls in rebellion to God. He is the exact representation of the coming Antichrist and his kingdom. In fact, Nimrod means rebellion. He was the first ruler and builder of the Tower of Babel. Pastor Kara is going to get into that next chapter, chapter 11. Babel is the ancient city of Babylon, but Nimrod was also the first ruler of Nineveh, which is in Assyria. Because of Israel's idol worship, because of their failure to listen to God's commandments, and not allowing the land to rest every 7 years, God would even remove his people from the land. I mean, how faithful is the Lord removing his own people, taking Israel out of the land into captivity. Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. Babylon came later, conquered the remaining two. And then again, all of Israel was under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We also spoke about the Philistines, still part of Ham's family line. The word Philistine is where we get the word Palestinian. The Arabs call the Holy Land Palestine. The Jews call the Holy Land Israel. Both claim the territory as holy and their own. And they've been fighting over the land years upon years and generation to generation. The promise of God came through Abraham, but not from the slave woman Hagar through Ishmael, but from the promise to Sarah through Isaac. God would answer Abraham's prayer to bless Ishmael, because Ishmael was the oldest. He was the oldest. Ishmael became the father of 12 princes, which are the Arab nations. Genesis 17:20 says, this is the Lord speaking. He says, as for Ishmael, the Lord is speaking to Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. It says, behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So remember when the Lord told Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is concerned and loves the Arab countries too. Even today, he is still trying to reach them in their hearts. But God's covenant and promise, it's going to come through Isaac. Two nations were in the womb of Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife. We talked about that. Esau, the father of the Edomites. Jacob, the father of the Israelites. The Lord even declares in Genesis 25:23 that the older will serve the younger. The generations of Esau, they will serve Israel. The generations of Ishmael, they will serve the descendants of Isaac. The Bible says that Esau, he went the way of Ishmael to his uncle, to the Arabs. Jacob, on the other hand, he hung out in Canaan. Jacob had 12 sons from Judah. We trace it to King David. King David, we trace it. We trace the line to the Messiah. And then last, we talked about Ezekiel 38. The family lines of Japheth and Ham and their roles against Israel in the end times, prophetically spoken by the Lord himself. During the end times, there is going to be a heavy, heavy demonic influence on these countries as Satan deceives and readies these countries for war against the saints. That's Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. Today, the fighting in the Middle East can be traced back to Abraham. All that they have done thousands of years ago is still ringing in our ears today. It proves God's word is true because of genealogical records and the record keeping. And we even know what's going to happen to these countries. God tells us. He tells us from the books of Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, Joel, Zechariah, Isaiah, even what Jesus says in the Gospels in the last days, what's going to happen. But the question is, how do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that what Jesus says is true, to be honest? Somebody can just open the Bible and do we just go, yeah, I just believe. No. It's record keepings and prophecies that have all come true up to this point as well, too. The Bible is 100% accurate, 100%. And there are still more prophecies to be fulfilled in our future. So let's continue. So as we continue our study of record keepings and the places and names recorded by the Lord, we're not going to kind of go over every single name as well, too, you know, as I said before. But we're going to look at those countries and those nations that had an impact on Israel's history, whether they were enemies of Israel or whether they were friends of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, just for your word, and we thank you, Lord, just for the names that you've recorded, Lord, here for us. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would bring to remembrance these names when we cross over them again in the future. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, even what Pastor Kerry is going to go over, Genesis 11. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, all that you would have for us, Lord, would you just pour out your spirit on us. And, Lord, would you teach, Lord, your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15, and we're going to go to verse 19. Verse 15 says, Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lesha. So Canaan is Ham's son, is Noah's grandson. Remember in Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets drunk, right? So Noah comes out of the ark, he plants a vineyard. He drinks from that vineyard. He's in his tent. He's drunk, and he's passed out, and he's naked. we're told that Ham comes into Noah's tent. He sees his father's condition. To see and to know is one thing, but to see and to know and then to tell others about it, like almost kind of ridiculing his father, that's actually another thing. In Genesis chapter 9, no one knows what his son did. He comes out right of his stupor, so to speak. And then he says, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." Noah doesn't say, "Cursed be Ham." It was Ham that walked in. He says, "Cursed be Canaan." Most Bible commentaries believe that the character of Ham and the character of his son, Canaan, weren't good. Maybe Canaan was a knucklehead, like his dad. Maybe he was a troublemaker, like his father. In Hawaii, we say, "Oh, this kid gonna be kolohe." You know, maybe he was kolohe. Otherwise, why would Noah prophetically say that in the strength that he says it in? The meaning of the word cursed in the Hebrew is arar. It's A-W-R-A-R. It carries a strong tone. It's the same Hebrew word God uses when speaking to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord says, "Cursed be, out of all the cattle, cursed be you. You're going to crawl on the ground. You're going to eat dust all the days of your life. But cursed be you." It's the same word that Noah uses. David Guzik, he says this. He says, "It seems strange that if Ham sinned against Noah, why would Canaan, Ham's son, be cursed? Perhaps Canaan was also involved in the sin against Noah in a way not mentioned in the text. Perhaps the strongest punishment against Ham was for Noah to prophetically reveal the destiny of his son, Canaan." Don Stewart says this. He says, "The words of Noah refer not to Canaan himself, but to the nation that would come from him. Ham had caused a breach between himself and his father that called for some type of judgment. Though we are not told the exact sin of Ham, we do know that it was reprehensible," meaning it was deserving reproof. "It was reprehensible enough for God to curse the line of his son Canaan. The judgment was not directed to Canaan personally, but rather to his descendants." Other Bible commentaries I've read, they also say that this scripture gave rise to the justifying the slave trade. The slave trade of the 1800s. Just because Canaan would be or is supposed to be a servant of servants. In the 1800s, there were slaves already in Africa, especially with the high demand for ivory. Africa is a tribal nation with hierarchy of status, even in the family. But we, the U.S., we took slavery to like this new level of like wickedness, where status, skin color, separation, segregation, all of that was at its peak because of the misinterpretation of scriptures like this, thinking the people of Africa, all of them, were cursed to be slaves. No, that's wrong. First of all, cursed be Canaan. Where is Canaan? Is it in Africa? What is Canaan? Canaan is the land of what? Israel. Verse 19 tells us that Canaan extends from Sidon, which is Lebanon, down to Gaza, the Gaza Strip, cutting across to Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboim, to Laisha, which is in the Dead Sea area. Ham's people did go down to Africa, but Canaan is the land of Israel. Noah's not talking about the people of Africa. This is what happens when we veer off of God's word and we get half-truths and not the whole truth. Because half-truths and misinterpreting the Bible give birth to false doctrines. They just do. I'll give you guys an example. Because Jesus is Michael, the archangel, is he not? I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Jesus even says, "The Father is greater than I." Makes sense. The worship given to Jesus, it has to be a different kind of worship because no angel could accept the same kind of worship as the Father, theos. The Son of God cannot be Almighty God himself because John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. If God was the Word, how can God be with himself? Makes sense. But it's wrong. See, that's what the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you. Everything that I just said, the Jehovah Witnesses will say, spot on, that's it, you're right. No, that's wrong. Those of you that have children, this is a, I'm gonna ask you guys the dumbest question. Is your son or daughter any less human than you are? Right? Son of God is no less God than Jehovah God is himself. You're not, your child is not, how can I say, in position are you greater than your children? Absolutely. Who leads? Who raises up? Who nourishes your children? Right? We cannot ignore the truth of the facts of what the Bible says. Jesus is Almighty God, John 1:1. Reference that to Colossians 1:15 to 20. That's Jesus' deity. Jesus receives the same worship, that which is only directed to Theos, Almighty God. In fact, I'm going to go over scripture regarding that. Jesus is Alpha and the Omega. The Father is also Alpha and the Omega. How many Alpha and Omegas can you have? Jesus is not second Alpha and Omega, right? He's claiming the same equality to his Father. And here's a nail in the coffin, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God. That word God in the Greek is Theos. That's Almighty God. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is Almighty God. My wife and I, we were watching this documentary. It was called The Bible versus Joseph Smith. Any of you guys seen that? The Bible versus Joseph Smith. It was where you have a Christian and you got a Mormon, and they sit down at the table and they open their Bibles and they go through the scriptures. Very, very respectfully. I mean, it was just awesome. But respectfully, they sit down and they test the validity of prophecy in their Bibles. As the documentary goes on, you can see the Mormon faith slowly being taken apart, brick by brick, because of failed prophecies. The Christian even proved that Joseph Smith was inserting prophecies about himself in their Bible. He proved it. And the Mormon guy was like, stunned. Revelation 22:18. Basically, I'm just paraphrasing. Basically, the Lord says, if you add anything to my word, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are in this Bible. If you remove anything from my word, I take away your part from the tree of life, from the holy city, that which is written in this book. We don't do that. We never do that. Don't do that. The slave trade of the 1800s, same thing. It's no different when we misinterpret. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. Doesn't mean all the people of Africa were destined to be slaves. No, no. The Bible proves that wrong as well too. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26? This guy was from Africa. This guy was a successful man. He was rich. He was a high court official of Candace, and he was in charge of the queen's treasury. It's sad when we do this and we prejudge people. I do it. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And every time I got to ask the Lord to forgive me for that. I got to repent of it. But when we come to conclusions that are far from the truth, we miss the mark big time. And it leads others astray when I claim truth when in fact it's the farthest from it. Philippians 2:3, 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is why I love the Word of God. Every time, man, I go crooked, the Lord is just like, nope, snaps me straight. And then I have to practice doing what he tells me to do. And notice in verse 16 to 18, all of the different tribes that settled in Canaan, all of the Ites, Jebusite, Amorite, Girgashite, Hivite, Arkite, Sinite, Arvadite, Zemarite, Hamathite, and then after all of these guys stayed in the land of Canaan, all of the Canaanites. What's interesting is that after Abraham is told by God, in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed, that's Genesis 12:3, the Lord prophetically tells Abraham what's going to happen to his descendants three chapters later in chapter 15. The Lord says this to Abraham. He says, God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, here it is, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So we fast forward the clock. Jacob's son Joseph, he's in Egypt. He's ruler over Egypt. He's equal to Pharaoh. Joseph tells his brothers, bring my dad, you guys, your herds, your flocks, your children, your children's children, all of that, come down to me in Egypt and live in the land of Goshen with me. That's Genesis 45:10. After Joseph dies, Exodus 1:8 says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This is where the persecution begins for the Jews. 400 years. After 400 years, the Lord judges Egypt with plagues. The Hebrews leave Egypt and ask for articles of silver, gold, clothing. They plunder the Egyptians big time. This was back pay for 400 years of being mistreated. They cross the Red Sea. They complain in the wilderness. So the Lord makes them wander in the wilderness 40 years. Moses dies on the east side of the Jordan, and now Joshua leads the people into the promised land, saying all of that to say this, that while the Hebrews were being persecuted in Egypt 400 years, at the same time, the Canaanite tribes were experiencing God's mercy. The Lord gave the Canaanite tribes 400 years to turn from their sin because all of these tribes were known for child sacrifice and sexual perversion. 400 years of it. Isn't this going on in our day today? Abortion. Monies poured into pornography is greater than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball together. That's serious money. And during this time of the Canaanite tribes, the Amorite tribe was the chief tribe of the Canaanites. They were a brutal and they were a powerful people. In Amos 2:9, the Lord even speaks of their strength. He says this. He says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. God even calls out the Amorite tribe in Genesis 15:16. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. All that time he was waiting for them to repent, even though he knew they wouldn't. After 400 years, Joshua finally comes to the promised land in the fourth generation, and he marches on the land. Israel could not be defeated as long as they were obedient to the Lord. The Lord used Joshua and the Jewish nation to be the instrument of judgment on the Canaanite tribes, especially the Amorite tribe. Yet he still gave them 400 years to repent. If it were up to me, and it's not, and it never will be, but if it was, I tell you right now, I wouldn't wait 400 years. 4 weeks? Yeah, I would give 4 months maybe. 400 years of grace? No, that's not me. But that's God. That's our Lord. We're talking different nations involved in child sacrifice and sexual perversion. 400 years of it. But even to them, God is loving. He's kind. He's patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he's a just God also. He's not going to let you swim in your sin and just let it go. At one point, he's going to drop the gavel. He's going to say, that's it. Enough is enough. God's ways also, they are beyond us finding out, except for what he reveals to us in his word. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I mean, we serve a merciful, patient, and gracious God. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. So we close out the family line of Ham. We see their families getting larger. Their languages are changing within their families. They're acquiring more land. They're spreading out, and they're becoming nations as they spread across the earth. Verses 21 and 22. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Ashur and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. Excuse me. So these are the descendants of Shem. Shem is where we get the word Semitism. That's the characteristic ideas, ways, and beliefs of the Jewish people. Shem's name means name. What's your name? Name. No, I asked you your name. What's your name? Name. That's Shem's name. From Noah's three sons, only Shem's family line would remember and carry the name of the Messiah from generation to generation. Japheth and Ham's line will go on, but from generation to generation, they will enter into idolatry and then ultimately forget the relationship that their father, Noah, had with God. On the other hand, Shem's line, though far from perfect, preserved the Jewish traditions all the way to the time of Jesus. Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. Eber is where we get the word Hebrew, or the Hebrew peoples. So Shem is actually the father of the Hebrew nations, not Abraham. Abraham is a descendant. Eber means crossing over or going to the region beyond. Abraham was an Hebrew, and he crossed over or went to the region beyond when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. Moses walked with the Jews from Egypt to cross over the Red Sea. Joshua will cross over the Jordan River and then go to the region beyond and conquer the Canaanite tribes in the Promised Land. Shem's sons were Elam. Elam was an ancestor of the ancient Persians. Ashur was the father of the Assyrians. Arpachshad is in the line of Jesus, and we'll look at him in just a little bit. Lud was the father of the Lydians, and Aram was the father of the Arameans. When speaking of Elam, in Genesis 14, war breaks out between nine kings, 5 verses 4. The kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, Zoar, they fight against this guy, Chedorlaomer. He was an Elamite king, and 3 other kings with him. Chedorlaomer and his guys, they defeat the 5 kings. Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family are in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they get taken, and all of their possessions and their family, everything gets taken. Abraham finds out, and he takes 318 fighting men from his own house. This guy had an army in his house. He goes after these kings, and he defeats Chedorlaomer and the other kings. Not only does Abraham rescue Lot and his family, but all of their possessions also. And then immediately after this, Abraham meets Melchizedek. I'm just going to touch on him just a little bit. Melchizedek is king of Salem and priest of God Most High. This is a Christophanies. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. How do you know that? Well, let's let the Bible prove the Bible. Through the Bible, you have king and you have priest. They both work together to instruct the people God's way, God's laws. and they could not do each other's jobs. They couldn't do that. Sometimes it would be death. For example, a king could not offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. He could not do that. King Saul, he offered burnt offerings without Samuel. 1 Samuel 13:9, and then he was rebuked for it. In fact, Samuel tells him right after that, kingdom's going to be torn from you. King Uzziah tried to burn incense to the Lord. That was only for the Levitical priests to do. That's 2 Chronicles 26:18. God struck Uzziah with leprosy, and he died a leper. Only Jesus, Melchizedek, is king and high priest. Only Jesus can do that, and that is all of Hebrews chapter 2. Anyway, continuing on, we'll go to Arpachshad. Arpachshad was the ancestor of Abraham and the Hebrew nation. He is also in the line of the Messiah. I'm not going to go over it, but you can reference it. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, you can follow detailed genealogy of Adam all the way to the Messiah. Arpachshad's name is listed there. When we speak of Aram, Aram are the Aramean peoples or the Syrians. The capital of Aram was Damascus in Syria. Aram is where we get the Aramaic language. It's one of the three biblical languages of the Bible. Old Testament, we have Hebrew. Old Testament, we have Aramaic. Jesus even speaks Aramaic in the Gospels. And then the Greek language in the New Testament. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians spoke Chaldee, or they spoke Aramaic. So Daniel and his friends spoke or had to learn Aramaic. When the Jews returned from Babylon, they most likely spoke Aramaic. Today, Aramaic is not a dead language, but it is considered an endangered language. I heard the movie, The Passion of the Christ, director Mel Gibson, he had to send the actors to Aramaic language school so that they could actually speak Aramaic, and they do in the Bible, in the movie, sorry. But they speak Aramaic, they also speak Greek, and they speak Roman as well too. But anyway, verse 23, the sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Who was from the land of Uz? Not the land of Oz, the Wizard of Oz, but the land of Uz. It's Job. Job was from the land of Uz. This is like east, southeast of Palestine in the Arabian desert. Verse 24 and 25. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So during the time of Peleg, the earth was divided. Some will say, by reason of scientific theory, that the earth was divided by continental drifts, plate tectonics, landmass movement, during the time of Peleg. There is some truth to that, because the earth is like a giant jigsaw puzzle. It has huge, multiple tectonic plates. California, the state of California, sits right on two tectonic plates, two major tectonic plates. The Pacific plate, which is the ocean side of California, that is one massive plate. Hawaii sits right in the middle of it. It goes through California, San Andreas Fault, that's where we get it. It goes from California, the west side, it goes up the coast, the west coast of the United States, into Canada, it goes up to Alaska, to the Aleutian Islands, it goes all the way across to Japan, it comes down to the Philippines, and it makes its way kind of like to New Zealand, and then it makes its way back. That's one plate. The Pacific plate, the ocean side, is moving north. The North American plate, which is the states, is moving south. That's a reason why we have the earthquakes and tremors in those areas, geographical changes on the face of the earth. As I said, San Andreas Fault. But I believe the Bible gives more support to the dividing of ethnic groups instead of tectonic plate movement and landmass. I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith, what he says about this. He says, if you follow the chronological charts, you'll find out that Peleg lived in the days of the Tower of Babel. And it was at the Tower of Babel that the earth was really divided into ethnic groups. And so that is probably what the reference is to. The division of the earth into the ethnic groups following the Tower of Babel experience, rather than a scripture that would just somehow lend support to the continental drift theory. It could refer to the continental drift, but more than likely the reference is to the division of the earth from the Tower of Babel, end quote. I agree with that. Because in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Shinar is where the Tower of Babel was going to be built. So now we know that the Bible is not in chronological order, because what we're going over right now, nations, languages, they're all changing. And then the generations from the three boys are going all over the place. They're going all over the world. But here, the earth was divided by God into ethnic groups and languages at the Tower of Babel. Verses 26, and we'll go to verse 29. Joktan became the father of Almodad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jera and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. These are the different Arabian tribes. In verse 27, we have this guy, Hadaram. Hadaram means noble honor. There was a Hadaram, it's not this guy, but there was a Hadaram that was in the days of King David. Hadaram's father, Tol, King Tol, T-O-U, he was at war with this other king named Hadadezer of Zobah. David, King David, defeats Hadadezer's army, so Tol sent his son, Hadaram, noble or honor, that's what it means, to congratulate David on his victory, bringing him gold, silver, and bronze. That's 1 Chronicles 18, verse 10. And in verse 29, most commentaries will say that Jobab, that's Job from the book of Job. Verse 30, now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east. Mesha and Sephar are on the Arabian Peninsula. They run along the eastern side of the Red Sea. That's that area. And then verse 31 and verse 32, and we're done. Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Once again, I am so glad that the Lord is detailed when it comes to recording names, places, people, where they settled, prophecy, wars, victories, and defeats of men and women in the Bible. Before, I used to not read these, honestly. I'd just be like, oh, names, I'll just flip and keep going, you know. It's easy to just gloss over them or just brush off the chapter, but every word written in the Bible is for our training in righteousness. Amen. Every word. But mainly, God tells us everything that we need to know about Him. God is perfect, which means everything that's in His word is perfect, including names and the names that He gives us. They weren't perfect, not at all. Far, far, far from it. But it's for my knowledge, it's for your knowledge that we increase in the knowledge of God's word. Our last scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Even these names as well too. Amen? Let's stand, family. Let's pray. We can call the worship team. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And once again, Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much that you're so detailed in giving us the names and the generations and the nations, Lord, and the languages of where these guys went in the world. Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Lord, I just pray that you would bring to remembrance in the coming future, Lord, as we go over these names again, Lord, that you would paint a clear picture for us and that we would know, Lord, exactly where these guys went. And we can learn, Lord, from their lives, whether kings or servants or what have you, Lord. We just thank you again, Lord, that their names are written, Lord, here for our instruction. So, Lord, we lift it up to you. Bless your people, and we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.